Wasn't that long ago we had Steve Jobs, Johnny Cash, and Bob Hope. And now we have no Jobs, no Cash. And no hope. Now, I don't know about the Jobs and the Cash, but I have hope. And this message today and next week, I'll tell you, my hope is not found in a fat bank account. And all I got to do to show you that is to show you the skinny bank account. It's not found in perfect relationships. It's not found in retirement. I'll tell you where my hope comes from. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope, our hope, real hope, is found at the cross. Amen? Our 24th scene this morning takes us to the cross. And I didn't want to show you the action in the Passion movie. Not because I don't believe that's exactly what happened. It's a little bit graphic, but this is a good scene. So check this out, and this will get us started this morning.
The following takes place between 9 a.m. and 10 a.m.
Read in Luke chapter 23. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with two criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." What a scene that we're looking at this morning, and it always makes you feel the same way every time you see it. It makes you feel unworthy, and hopefully it makes you feel grateful. And today I want to tell you what we find when we actually go to the cross. One of the perks of the first thing we find, let me jump right into my outline, I think, is anxiety. Now, you didn't hear him say it, but on the cross, Jesus said, my God, finish it for me. Why have you forsaken me? So I want to look at the anxiety that he felt there, but let me start this way. One of the perks of ministry through the years are the notes that I have received from kids. I got all the Dearborn County ministers together years ago and said, "Let's have the kids in our church write Dear Preacher letters and give them to us, and we'll read them to our congregation. We'll put them all on the flyer, and it'll be things kids said in church. It'll be fun." And it was. And I've kept them all on a file. This wasn't one of those. This was another letter at a different time. But a kid had drawn a picture of a cat on a piece of paper, a home, just their own drawing, and they had a cat named Fluffy. Well, you know me. I had made a dumb joke about how I think dogs... Oh, sorry, y'all. They're yelling at me in the back. I can't find the curb. I think I was loud anyway, though, wasn't I? Well, I'm going to be louder now. So this, I had said something in a sermon about, is that good? All right, thank you. About dogs going to heaven and, you know, cats going the other way. And so I got a note, a hand-drawn cat named Fluffy. Listen to what this kid said. Dear preacher, I'm sad you don't like cats. My cat Fluffy died, and I heard what you said. I thought Fluffy would be in heaven, and my mom told me she was. So why would you lie about her? You are the meanest preacher ever. Oh! Man, I felt terrible for about a week, and then one of my elders fessed up. He had written the letter himself. Not only is he not a little girl, he don't even have a cat. I mean, that's just wrong. So these preacher buddies in Dearborn County, we all submitted things that kids had wrote us. We all could put one in the flyer. I should have wrote down what churches these kids were from, but here's what were contributed to that activity. Mike, a kid in one of my buddies' churches, said, "Dear preacher, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate. My dad didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you preach a sermon about a raise in my allowance?" Melinda wrote, "Dear preacher, my mom should be a minister. Every day she gives us a sermon about something." Annette wrote, "Dear preacher, my mom's very religious. She goes to play bingo at church every week, even if she has a cold." And then I picked, I got several from kids in my church, but Ralphie, I've told you about Ralphie before. He looked like the Ralphie in the Christmas story. He's the kid, remember, who I said started saying to me, "Preacher, God told me to tell you to buy me a slushie." That was Ralphie. Listen to what he submitted. "Dear preacher, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was done." Little brat. All those letters made me smile, but let me share one with you that did not make me smile. And this was not from a child. "Dear Mark, can you help? I know you just met me and don't know me, but my life has not been easy. I was abandoned as a child and left in the care of my grandmother, who didn't really want me, but took me in. She died when I was 8 years old, and I was placed in foster care. While there, I was abused by a worker who was later fired but threatened my life. I left the foster home and found a guy that I liked, moved in with him when I was 16. When long after that, he took off, left me with a baby. All my life, it seems that people have run out on me, abandoned me, took off when I needed them most. Please help me. Can you tell me what's wrong with me?" Well, we did help her. We gave her a church family who loved and cared for her. That was 15 to 20 years ago, and she is still there today being loved by them, and they are letting her know, "You will never be abandoned again." This statement, my God, why have you I do not agree with the teaching that was so prevalent when I was growing up. I do not. I didn't then, and after study and study and study, I do not now. They painted a picture for me as a child. They said Jesus was on the cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And God literally turned his back to Jesus because he could not bear to look at his son with the sin of the world on him. And something about that picture always hit me wrong. It just doesn't sound right to me, and I don't find any scripture other than the statement of Jesus in Matthew 27:45. "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice." This is Latin, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But there's reasons that I don't, you know what, it's possible for you to feel abandoned when you're really not. It's possible for you to feel forsaken when you haven't been forsook. There's a couple reasons that it just never jived with me. First of all, it doesn't sound like the God I know. To think that he would abandon or forsake his own son. What do you do with Hebrews 13:5? God said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Doesn't make sense to me that he wouldn't forsake any of us, but he would his own son. We're full of sin too. Doesn't sound like the God I know. Psalm 139:7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Doesn't sound like the God I know who is always there. And there's a second reason I struggle with it. I'll put it in the form of a question. How can God abandon God? How can God forsake God? I mean, we agree, don't we, church, that Jesus was both man and God at the same time? Amen? 100% each? I mean, he wasn't God light or junior partner. He was 100% God. And here is where my study brought me to, and I love it when I finally find something that you all probably understood years and years ago. I'm slow. Takes me a while. But I found that this is the only place in the Bible where Jesus addresses his Father and doesn't call him Father. The only place where Jesus calls God, God, instead of Father, is this statement that we just read on the cross. Again, it's possible to feel forsaken when you haven't been. And I think that's what Jesus felt. Here's what the statement means to me. God would rather give up on his Son temporarily than to lose you and me eternally. And when you go to the cross, you find anxiety. But here's the second thing you find, and this is important for you and me. You find authority. What did Jesus say? It is finished. I like that. Turn out the lights. Go home. Song's over. Game end. It is finished. And you can only make that statement when you're the one in charge. It is finished. Thomas Wheeler was the CEO of the Massachusetts Mutual Life Insurance Company, and he told the true story. Him and his wife were traveling, and they're going down this country road. They're not exactly sure where they're at, and they're about to run out of gas. So he pulls into the only station they can find. It's this one-pump station, looked like Goober Station in Mayberry, RFD. And Thomas Wheeler got out, and he's a bigwig, CEO at Massachusetts Life. And he's going to check his oil, so he tells the guy, he says, can you fill it up? I'll check the oil myself. So he pops the hood, he's checking the oil, and he hears voices. Well, it's his wife and this guy that's pumping gas into his car. And he kind of listens. Well, it's starting to get to him because they sound kind of friendly with each other. And he ain't happy about it. I mean, the more he listens, the more unhappy he gets. So he puts the hood down and pays the guy, says, thank you very much, gets in the car and says to his wife, what's the deal with that? Do you guys know each other? And she said, you ain't gonna believe this, but yeah, we do. We dated in high school, and it was serious, and we almost got married. True story. To which Thomas Wheeler then puffed up his chest a little bit and bragged and said, boy, lucky for you, I came along. He said, if you'd married that dude, you'd be the wife of a gas station attendant instead of the wife of a CEO. I loved his wife's response, honey. If I'd married him, he'd be the CEO and you'd be the gas station attendant. You know, the position we find ourselves in as Christians, we have forgiveness. It's a position made possible by our relationship with the CEO of the universe. Now, I want to study and hammer on this authority issue just for a few minutes, and I know it might feel like we're getting in the weeds, but what happened at the cross is so important. It's at the heart of Christianity. Before he died, Jesus said, it is finished. What was finished? Life went on, and what does it have to do with us? Check out a couple of verses, Ephesians 1, 18 through 21. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power, see, he's saying we have it, the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler, authority, or power, or leader, or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Now, if I read that too fast, let me say this. Jesus is sitting far above every ruler, every power, every dominion, every authority. Do you know what that means? That means no matter how high anybody in your world is, they are not the final authority. The church is not the final authority. The government is not the final authority. God Almighty is the final authority. That means something. That means a whole lot. There's someone sitting far above whatever it is that you're dealing with and who you're dealing with, and who you're dealing with does not have the last word. It is finished is the last word. This changes my perspective. This means that what you say to me, it might be important and it might be a hard word. It's not the last word. What you think is a thought, it ain't the last thought. Man, this should pick up your spirits. Because you let that person get you down. You let the things that they say drive you into depression. You let those harsh words and the bitter spirit determine the direction of your attitude. But you need to know there's someone seated high above anything that is bringing you down. You and I know somebody who can overrule what's overruling you. And it ain't over till he says it's over. To try and make this analogy, I like football, and I like the Bengals. They're not always synonymous, football and the Bengals. Matter of fact, I think we're going to hire a new coach from North Korea. His name is Win-Won Soon. But let me ask you a question. I'll direct this towards Tara. You don't have to answer out loud. You already know the answer. Who are the biggest, strongest people on the football field? Go ahead and answer, Terry. The linemen. Could be offense, could be defense. Could be Bryant McKinney of the Minnesota Vikings. 6'8", 365 pounds, and moves like a cat. He is the strongest guy on the football field. Who are the fastest people on the football field? Running back, wide receiver. How about Tyreek Hill of the Kansas City Chiefs? He can outrun a horse. But do you know who are not the strongest or the fastest on a football field? Be these guys right here. But what happens when they throw a yellow flag? The strongest guys stop and the fastest guys slow down. Why is that? Because they have the authority, and the authority is even greater than the power. The authority is even greater than the strength. The authority is even greater than the speed. The authority overrules the power. If that illustration didn't work for you, let me give you one that hits more closer to home. You may be driving a faster car, but when you see these lights behind you, you better pull over. I was born with the need for speed. It's a shame, too, because I can't see very well, but that hasn't slowed me down at all. And my police buddy, Gary Noel, he came a few weeks ago. You know how we've gone back and forth. He sent me those handcuffs. He stopped me years ago, and I was doing 75 in a 55. And I'm sure it was important where I was headed. And he was flabbergasted. Why are you driving so fast, Mark? I said, I'm trying to keep up with the traffic. Well, he looked up and down this country road, and he said, there ain't no other cars. I said, see how far behind I am already? He was not amused, and he took out his pen and pad and wrote me a little prescription, if you know what I mean. Could be worse, though. One policeman pulled over an elderly lady, looked like in her 80s, for driving too slow. And some of you are guilty of this. And a policeman comes to the window and sees the lady behind the wheel, and she's still got a firm grip on it. And there are three ladies in the back, and they all look kind of frazzled and wore. And she said, officer, what did I do wrong? Couldn't have been going too fast. He said, no, ma'am, you were going way too slow. Do you know how fast you were going? She said, I was right at the speed limit, 22 miles an hour. He thought for a moment and realized what she was doing. He said, ma'am, that's the route number, not the speed limit. The speed limit is 55. She said, I'm sorry, I missed that. And he said, well, that's fine, just pay attention next time. Before he left, he peeked in the back, and again, these ladies are frazzled in the back. So he said to the driver, are they okay? She said, they'll be fine. They're just a bit shocked. We just got off of Route 175. In those situations, it doesn't matter how fast your car is, or even what's in your mind that justified you going the speed you're going. The authority overrules the power. Now, I can't speak for you, but I'll speak for me. I don't have the power to take the devil on myself. He has more power than I do. I can't fight the devil by myself on power alone. This is where authority comes in. And this is why Jesus said, "It is finished." Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In Rome, if you were incarcerated for a crime, they would write a certificate of decree. And on that paper, it would say, "This man is in prison for doing the following things: lust, greed, lazy, disrespectful, selfish, won't forgive, envious, judgmental, pride, dishonest, disobedient, cheater, faithless, hateful," whatever it might be. And they would post a certificate of guilt. And it would have your name, like my name at the top there. You probably can't see it, but it would have the word guilty. Well, according to the scripture that we just read, Jesus Christ ripped up the certificate at Calvary. And it doesn't matter what was on that sheet before the cross. It doesn't matter how many things were on that sheet before the cross. This is the certificate that the devil uses to keep God from acting on my behalf. The devil says, "God, you can't do anything for Mark because he did this, 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 and this." To which God responds, "Yeah, but this, 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 and this was addressed at the cross. So you can't use this, 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 and this to stop me from doing this, 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 and this because I've already taken care of this, 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 and this at the cross. Torn up. It's no longer legal. No longer binding, because I have the authority to cancel the sin, to cancel the debt." Man, oh man, Satan has a bad word. He didn't have the last word. Your boss might have a bad word. He didn't have the last word. The economy may give you a bad word. It doesn't have the last word. A virus doesn't have the last word. Your circumstances do not have the last word. High above all rulers, powers, and authority, Jesus sets, and he has the last word. And when it comes to salvation, the last word is, "It is finished." I love Ephesians 2:5. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And check this out. "And God raised us up with Christ." Where's he at? Seated with authority. "Seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." You know what that means? That means when Jesus went to sit by the right hand of God, he got some extra chairs out for you and for me. And we have the authority, not the power, to take on the devil, the authority. That's why I've sang, even when I was a kid, "It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord." When Jesus says, "It is finished," it is finished. When Jesus said, "Let your guilt and shame go," let your guilt and shame go. When Jesus says, "You're forgiven," you're forgiven. When Jesus said, "Heaven is coming," heaven is coming. When Jesus says, it's finished, because he has the last word. It's what you find at the cross. You find anxiety. "God, why have you forsaken me?" You find authority. "It is finished." And I'll close with this. You find atonement. Atonement. It's a great word. "Father, forgive them." You know, I think through the years, we've often only prayed half a prayer. I'll go back, Rocks. It's like the little kid, forget his name, I think it was Jimmy, no relation, Jimmy, although you act like a little kid sometimes. He was an only child. Only children are spoiled, aren't they? You only children, raise your hands in the air right now. Let me look around. Yeah, it's the people I knew who were spoiled already. That just confirmed what I already thought. And this little boy, but he wanted a baby brother. Didn't want a sister, wanted a baby brother. And his dad thought, well, this would be a good time to do some teaching. And he told him, he said, "Listen, I'll make you a deal. If you'll pray for 2 months every night for a baby brother, I guarantee you God will answer your prayer. What the little guy didn't know was his mom was already pregnant. So he prayed every night for a month, faithfully, but like kids do, he didn't see any results, and he got done with it. He just quit praying. Well, sometime later, a mom comes home from the hospital, and dad walks little Jimmy into the bedroom where mom is, and there's a little bundle lying right there with mom, and dad pulls back the blanket, and there's not only one baby, not two babies, but three babies. And Johnny's dad looked down and said, "Jimmy, aren't you glad that you prayed?" And Jimmy said, "Yeah, but ain't you glad I quit when I did?" Listen, we're guilty of praying half a prayer. Oh, Lord, the devil's got me down. That's half a prayer. That's a prayer you pray to a Jesus who's still hanging on a cross. Finish the prayer. The devil's got me down, but greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. That's a prayer you pray to a Jesus who is seated high above all rulers and powers and authorities. Oh, Lord, the economy is tanking. That's half a prayer. That's a prayer you pray to a Jesus who's still hanging on a cross. Finish the prayer. The economy is tanking, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or your children begging for bread. That's a prayer you pray to a Jesus who has all authority over every ruler and power and dominion over all authorities. Oh, Lord, I'm worried about what will happen tomorrow. That's half a prayer. That's a prayer you pray to a Jesus who's still hanging there. Finish the prayer. I'm worried about what will happen tomorrow, but you told me tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, and today has enough trouble in and of itself, so I'll just take today as it comes. That's a whole prayer to a Jesus who has authority over everything on earth. Oh, Lord, I can't overcome the guilt that I feel. That's half a prayer. That's a prayer you'd pray to a Jesus who's still hanging on a cross. Finish the prayer. I can't overcome the guilt, but you've told me there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. That's a prayer you pray to a Jesus who has authority over everything. At the cross, we find anxiety, we find authority, and we find atonement. I love this word. It's a Bible word. And this is my favorite thing that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." I looked up a dictionary definition because I know it's not just a Bible word, and it's a formal definition, reparation for an offense or injury. But here's the biblical application. The reconciliation of God and man through the sacrificial death of Jesus, symbolically Jesus reaching up to heaven to grab God's hand and reaching down to man to grab his hand, and on the cross bringing our hand to God's, that kind of reunion, reconciliation. It was 1964, when Leonid Brezhnev became the General Secretary of the governing Communist Party in the Soviet Union. This is a fascinating man. This was a dangerous man, but he was fascinating to me. His 18-year term as General Secretary was second only to Joseph Stalin. He once said, this guy did, Brezhnev, that if there is a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead this very moment. And then when it didn't happen, he said, "There you go. That proves it." Well, to me, that only proved there's a gracious God. At his funeral, his wife stood motionless at his casket. But George Bush saw her do something and inquired later. And this is something you'd never see in the Soviet Union. I mean, that is a hotbed for atheism and anti-Christian belief. But before the soldiers could close the lid of Brezhnev's casket, Bush observed Mrs. Brezhnev make the sign of the cross on his chest. I mean, you just don't do that there. And I don't know what she was thinking. I guess nobody knows. But it appears she is hoping upon hope that regardless of everything he said and did, that somehow Jesus would have mercy on his soul. Goes back to the cross. I've got a picture hanging in my office. I've had it for years. I love it. It's one of my favorite pictures. It's of Billy Sunday, the revival preacher. He's in Decatur, Illinois in 1908. That's a picture from 1908. Billy Sunday was a former baseball player. He would slide into the pulpit and jump right up and start preaching. That's the way to come in now. I would try that, but I may never get up. But I love this picture, and he preached to hundreds, thousands of people. But here's the deal. Following his revivals, the most famous atheist of the day, Clarence Darrow, would follow him and then fill the same arena with people and then espouse his atheism. He would be on the tail of Billy Sunday wherever he went to counter or refute everything that the preacher preached. Clarence Darrow, if you ever saw that black and white movie about the Scopes monkey trial, the evolution versus creation, he was the guy. And so Clarence Darrow is in the same venue where Billy Sunday preached, and he starts into his atheistic, ungodly, blasphemous lecture, and 10, 15 minutes in, according to the account, this little girl, about 10 years old, this is 1908, stood up and started singing. Nobody called on her. She wasn't asked to. She just decided to stand up and sing. While the atheist is speaking, she sang, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It was so quiet, most of the people in the hall never heard it, but the people around her did, and somebody then stood and joined her. "What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And then, like a wave at the Reds ball game, people started to stand up all over, and they all began to sing. "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Stand with me. "For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount." And it began to get louder. "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And that, my friends, is how you sing down an atheist. I know what you're looking for this morning. I do. And I just want to tell you this before I pray. You can find it. You can find it at the cross.